Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to that. We're going to be looking at the four ministries of Jesus, well, at least two of them, today and tonight. We'll see if we get a chance to preach the other two parts of this series either next week or in months to come as I fill in for Ben as needed. Luke chapter 9, all right? Stick your finger in Luke chapter 9 and just turn over to Luke chapter 6. Really briefly, we're going to spend just a few moments in there before we actually get in. All right, I don't title messages very often. I titled this one because there's four ministries of Jesus. You guys are going to get stuck here for round two. Bless your hearts. The singers here have been here for both services, so proud of you guys. Thanks for sticking around. Sending, feeding, and then the other two I'm keeping as a secret for right now. I'm still working on the titles on the other two. I've got them, I think. I'll share them with you guys. Feeding, teaching, and then enduring, okay? Sending and feeding is today's. These are two of the four ministries we see in Luke chapter 9. Let's look back in Luke chapter 6 as we start introduction. Title of the message, sending. Title of this point for you note takers, Jesus is the source of authority. And that's going to come out of Luke chapter 9, verse 1. But let's do some backgrounding into this real quickly. All right, Luke chapter 6, if you'll look at verse 13, this is the process in one of the Gospels where it covers the calling of the disciples. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, the scripture says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from there, or them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And it goes through the names of these that he named as apostles. And the last of those is found in verse 16, where it says Judas Iscariot, and he was also, he became a traitor. We're going to set the scene here introduction-wise, looking at Jesus is the source of authority. And we're not going to do a lot of background today on what the disciples did before we get to Luke chapter 9, but there was a lot of training that took place. There was miracles that were performed. There were public addresses that Jesus made. There were a lot of, I would say probably weeks, if not months, in between the time that they were called before we get to Luke chapter 9 here, that there was a lot of training that went on in the background. But the first point under this, Jesus is the source of authority, is that the disciples were selected. I mean, this is a thing that probably we don't need to spend an entire message talking about. It just needs to be a point. But those disciples, the apostles, were selected out of a group of a larger people. If you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible, or 13, the Bible says that there was a group that he called to himself, the disciples, and out of those he selected apostles. So this process of training has even multiple layers with the people that were coming to him. You had the masses, the multitude, and then you had this group of disciples that followed him around. Out of that group, he selected apostles. So even in the early part of this introduction, you kind of see a tiered approach to how Jesus trained the people that would work the ministry after he was gone. He spoke to the multitudes, he trained the disciples, and he selected these apostles to spend even more time with, knowing the responsibilities that he was going to be leaving to them. So they were selected. Now listen, Jesus is the source of authority. He's the one that selected the apostles out of the larger group because he has authority to do that. That is the first part of this introduction. He selected. The second thing was that the disciples were sent out in pairs to put into practice what they had learned. So we got the multitudes. He never sent them out. We have the larger group of disciples that, according to the New Testament, best I can read, he never sent the bigger group of disciples out on their own to do training. This was something specific to just the apostles that he had spent some extra time training, and he sent them out. So if you'll look really quickly at Mark chapter 6, verse 7, you see kind of a transition that takes place in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. This transition is from just listening and learning to actually going and doing. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits." So this process was twofold. He selected them, and then the scripture says, not just in the book that we're in Luke, but in other places, the scripture says that he sent them out in two by twos or in smaller groups. So the disciples were sent out in pairs to put into practice what they had learned. Okay, so this is the process of Jesus, the source of authority. He selects these apostles, and then there's this process where the disciples were sent out. Once again, they were sent out under his authority, all right? Jesus is the one that gave the authority to the disciples, to the apostles, to go out. He was the one that had the authority to select them. Then he sends them out. And the third thing we see here is that he empowers them before they were sent. Now we're going to be back in our original text of Luke chapter 9, verse 1. The scripture says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Power is the ability to complete the task, okay? It's the ability to complete the task. There are some things that you just physically can't pick up, okay? You think you can when you look at them, and when you get a hold of that item, you think, I don't think I can pick this up. I took a transmission out of a vehicle one time, and I had to pick it up and put it in the truck. We took it out of the truck, and I got it off the ground. I thought, I can pick it up. Johnny Ray was with me. And we started to get it up off the ground. I got it off the ground, got it about waist high, and I picked the thing up. I mean, the transmission, I had it in my hands. But I had to put it on the tailgate, all right? I was either a little bit too short or just didn't have enough arm strength. So I was right at that point. I was right at the tailgate and just couldn't get it up, and I needed help. Power is the ability to complete the task. Authority is the right to do it. And both of these things go hand in hand. He gave power and authority to the disciples before they were sent out. He gave them the power to accomplish the task, and then he gave them the authority to do the task that he asked them to do. It would have been really bad if I'd have taken the transmission out of Johnny Ray's truck when he didn't want me to take it out of there. I had the authority to take the transmission out of my own car. I owned it, all right? Jesus gave power and authority to the disciples. He gave them the ability to do the job, and he gave them authority to do the job. Without the power and the authority, they could not have healed the sick, they could not have cast out the demons, and thirdly, they could not have preached the gospel. There are three things listed in verse 1 and 2 that he gave power to the disciples to do. First was to cast out demons, the second thing was to heal the sick, and the third thing we find in verse 2, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, and then reiterates healing the sick. We look at Jesus' ministry, it's easy for us to think, well, they're going to need some extra power and authority if they're going to cast out demons. They're going to need a little extra power and authority if they're going to heal the sick. I mean, I've never done that. It would take something above my power level right now. He's not giving me that. But a lot of times when we look at presenting the gospel, we don't even think about the ability, the power that we need, or the authority to present the gospel. But it's included in here, and I think it's important for us to recognize as we go out and share the gospel, we do that under the power of that Christ has given us, but also the authority. Without power and authority, we cannot be effective in what God has called us to do. Had he not given us the power to preach the gospel, or not given us authority to preach the gospel, we would have no basis to be doing what we're even sitting in here doing right now. All right, so Jesus is the source of authority, and that is the foundation for the rest of the message. So I wanted to not, when I first started developing this, I just kind of skipped over this part, but the more I studied in Luke chapter 9, the verse 1 and 2 really sets the scene for what gets done in the rest of this chapter. Even the feeding of the 5,000, the process of organizing that gets done because of the authority and the power that he gave the disciples and the instructions that he gave them on that day. Verse number 2 through 5, we're going to transition from Jesus as a source of authority to Jesus instructs the 12. All right, he instructs the 12. Verse 2 says that he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money. Don't take anything to eat and don't take anything with you. You're not going to be gone for very long. Don't even take two changes of clothes. Don't take two tunics. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. So don't stick around. And whoever will not receive you, will you go out of that city and shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them? Four things inside of this instructions that are really easy to see when I started going through this. First thing is that the instructions were clear. Look back in verse 2. This isn't convoluted. There's not a lot of marching orders here. The instructions are very clear on what he wanted the disciples to do. They were to go out, present the gospel, share the gospel, and heal the sick. I mean, that is really a clear directive. So the instructions were clear. The packing was supposed to be light, all right? The next verse down, he says, look, don't take nothing with you on the journey. Don't take staff, don't take bag, don't take any food, don't take any money, don't even take two changes of clothes, all right? So the instructions were clear, the packing was light, and the stay was short. Verse number 3 says, he said to them, take nothing with you. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. In other words, don't stick around very long, all right? So the instructions were clear. The packing was light. The sticking around, is not, you're not going to stay around very long. And then verse 5 gives us this last point of the instructions. I don't want us to miss it. Look at verse 5. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So we got the instructions clear, the packing light, the stay was short. Now we got this rejection that's guaranteed. He said, when you go out, don't pack light. You're going to stay there just for a little while. But let me tell you something before you go, disciples. There's going to be a lot of places that just simply don't receive what you've got to offer. Rejection is guaranteed here in verse number 5. And if the disciples would have not heard this, I believe they could have easily become discouraged and just quit going, all right? He kind of preempts the process here. Jesus tells the disciples, it's not a big success story that's waiting for you out there. You're actually going to get discouraged quite a bit. There's going to be a lot of towns that won't even receive you. And when that happens, don't stick around long. Just get on your way. But it's going to happen. Before he ever sends the disciples out, he tells them that they're not going to be successful in every encounter. And I want to encourage you today, if you're trying to live out your faith and you're trying to share the gospel and serve others, there are going to be many times that your efforts are just simply not going to be successful. Rejection is guaranteed in the process of disciple making. It's going to happen. You're going to go across the street. You're going to try and encourage somebody. You're going to try and do something from them. They may not appreciate what you've done. They may tell you to leave. Rejection is part of the process of sharing the gospel. It's guaranteed. If the Super 12 were going to go into a town and they're not going to get listened to, surely you and I are going to face rejection as we go through the process of sharing the gospel with other people. Rejection is guaranteed. So this whole idea here encapsulates number 2 point. Jesus instructs the 12. These are important instructions. I don't think there's principle instructions here where when we go out to share the gospel, we can't take a change of clothes, we shouldn't take anything to eat or no money. I don't think there's a process here that needs to be repeated other than just in general. We should be going out and we should be convinced before we leave that we're most likely going to have some difficulty in the journey. Okay? Principally, that's what you get from these two for you and I. The number 3 point is we've got these willing disciples. I'm already halfway through the message, if not a little bit more. I told you all we're going to beat the Methodist church. I have no idea what that is, but there was some people in the church when I was young, real young, and that's what they'd say if we got out. We're going to get to beat the Methodist church. I guess they get out earlier than us. I don't know. Lunch. Beat them to lunch. We'll get to the restaurant fast. I got you. All right. The willing disciples. All right. Back on cue. ADD. It's like a little squirrel run across there just for a minute. Chapter 9, verse 6. All right. So we've got the source of authority. He gives them power and he gives them authority to go out. And then he gives them the instructions on how to do that when they go out to expect rejection. And then we get the willing disciples in chapter 9, verse 6, and then verse 10. We're going to skip those 7 through 9. Look at verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Let's not miss this. All right, let's not miss this. They were willing to go, and they went out. A lot of people in the process of discipleship get stuck between learning and doing. All right, Well, if we're not careful, we become professional learners, where all we're wanting to do spiritually is just simply to sit in a class or to read a book and to gain information, but we never want to transition that into a doing type of mentality. I'm going to put this into practice in my life. I don't know the process that went on in the disciples, but at some point here, the training period turned into this doing stage on their own. There are four steps to discipleship. One of them we've already covered, and that is the initial selection. If you're a Christian, that is the first step of discipleship as a Christian, is being a Christian, obviously. The second step here is this step that at some point, the training, the information that you've gotten as an individual disciple begins to turn into a process of doing on your own. You learn about a particular situation spiritually, and now you're going to try and act that out in your day-to-day life. I know Jesus tells me not to lie, so I'm going to avoid doing that in this situation. I'm convinced that if I lie, it's going to be easier on me, but I'm convinced that what Jesus said is true. If I do what he tells me, he'll bless me, and now we're at that crossroads where we know what we're supposed to be doing, but we actually have to do it. That is a transition in a disciple's life. And sometimes people just get stuck in the learning only. They literally just sit in class from the point that they become a Christian until they die and never put into practice anything that they learn. It's easy to do. It's much easier just to sit and listen than it is to go and do. But at some point, the disciples, even in the training with Jesus, Jesus would send the disciples out. This transition began to take place where they stopped training and just went for it. And what did he tell them before they went for it? It's probably not going to work out the best for you in every town, boys. But go get them. Go get them. Step number three. Step number one is selection. Step number two is at some point the training gets paused and the doing on their own starts. Step number three, at some point doing and training run on parallel tracks. Look at verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. At some point, the doing and training begin to run on parallel tracks. This is what happens when you first start as a disciple. You learn something, you go out and do it, you don't tell anybody. All right? You just don't tell anybody. You get it done, you did your job, you served, you tried to witness to somebody. But the process of discipleship begins to transition after you get comfortable with that, where you start talking to other people about what you did. The process is not a hand on the back. It is a training process with another person, all right? If we're not careful, we can turn into a hand on the back. That's not what this part of the process is. When the disciples come back, I don't think there's going to be any bragging going on to the one that they just saw heal the sick, heal the lame. I mean, speak better than any of those guys. They're coming back trying to learn what they did, all right? They come back, give a report to Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, I don't know if I'd have said that, brother. I mean, you know, there was some days like that. He'd go, I send him out. Peter would come back in and say, man, I was talking to this lady, and man, she just walked off. Well, what did you say, Peter? Well, I said, I don't know if I'd have said that, brother. The training and the doing begin to run on parallel tracks, where you're in the process of working out your faith, you're working, you're serving, you're loving, you're sharing, and now you're beginning to talk to someone about what you're doing in order to train them. Listen, I was over here, I was eating at the Mexican restaurant, had an opportunity, it just didn't go well, but let me talk you through what happened. That's what's taking place here in verse 10. The disciples come back, they give a report to Jesus, and I'm sure there was some, you probably should have did this instead of that. Oh, that town rejected you? Whoa, did you go to the next one? Step number three in the discipleship process is when training and doing are running on parallel tracks. This is you begin to get a clearer picture of what a mature Christian really would look like. They've been trained, they've went out on their own and worked out, they've served, they've loved, they've shared, and now they're in the process of trying to train someone else as they're going and doing and learning themselves. Do you guys remember the three-chair approach that I gave you in one of the messages several years back? You got the one chair where somebody's learning. You got the middle chair where they're learning and doing, and then you got the last chair over here where they've just kind of sat down. they've learned, they've gotten, and they're not doing it. You really want to be in the middle chair, even if you're a mature Christian, where you're getting and you're giving, all right? And that's what we see in this step number three. This is a middle chair position. The disciples have went out on their own. They've come back and given a report to Jesus, and now Jesus can work through training with them on what they've done. All three of these steps can be short-circuited. You don't have to go. You don't have to go on your own. And you don't have to come back and tell anybody what you've done. And without those processes, you can't go further as a disciple. Three steps: getting selected. You guys with me? Getting selected. At some point, you're tired of just learning. You want to put into practice what you're learning. You want to do. That's step number two. Step number three is this process kind of runs on parallel tracks where you're getting new information, you're doing it, and you're also sharing that with others. And point four, at some point soon, doing and training will be done away from your mentor. When I was younger and first come on staff here, everything that I did with Ben. Everywhere I went, even if it was a youth event, Ben was there. There was a process in ministry that took place between me and Ben where a lot of times now Ben doesn't even come with me when we do things. Like we've been going to teen conference for 20-something years. He don't even come with me all the time now. I mean, the process, the transition, the full process has been seen. Step number four is when at some point soon, their doing and training is going to have to be done alone. Now, we're not here in Luke chapter 9, but it's not going to be long before the disciples are completely without Jesus in a physical sense. He's going to be gone, and the culmination of this training, this discipleship training, is when the disciples are able to do what they've been powerful to do and authority to do, and now they can do it on their own away from the mentor. The full circle of discipleship, from being selected to doing it on your own, to doing it and sharing about it, that parallel track, and now the last part is being able to do it and train without your mentor there. That's the full process of discipleship. It's on display right here in Luke chapter 9. I believe it's a template for you and I in our walk. If we are stuck in one of these steps, it's just simply moving into the next. Just go for it. Just try it. Walk across the street. Introduce yourself to a neighbor. It may get you off of high center in one of these steps. If you are actively a mature Christian, you should be training, you should be doing, and you should be training others with that information, that parallel track. Use the opportunities that you have through the week to train someone else. So he is a source of authority. He instructs the 12, and then we've got these willing disciples. Now, when I say they're out on their own, I'm not talking about out on their own under their own power. He gives them the power and the authority. When I'm talking about on their own, I'm saying by themselves, away from Jesus' physical presence, their mentor. Four-step process. Now, the last thing I almost just left completely out of the message, and we're going to cover it, and then we're going to be done for today. The confused king, okay? The confused king. Verse 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch, I guess that's how you say it, Tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, capital H, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. The last point in this sending is this confused king. And there's a couple of things here that we get in verse 7. We kind of understand that the king, King Herod, is getting some reports of what Jesus was doing. I mean, I don't know how he's getting this information, but he's starting to get some reports. You know, we do that too. You know, there may be a church in our area that's growing. You start kind of get some of these reports back. You know, they're getting ready to build. They're adding on to this. Almost always it's negative. You know, they got to be doing something wrong if they're growing like that. I believe that's what's happening in this situation. Herod is beginning to hear reports of things that he just simply almost cannot believe. And the people that is advising him, he's getting reports that there's people that have been reincarnated. I mean, this is how crazy it gets. I mean, it's got to be somebody back from the dead what this guy's doing. It may be John the Baptist, maybe a prophet, maybe it's Elijah. I mean, there's such crazy stuff happening. We're going to blame it on somebody getting reincarnated. There's a section in the New Testament where there was some people that were casting out demons, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, what are we supposed to do, boss? Should we go get them?" And he said, "What? You just leave them alone. If they're not against us, they're for us." This is a good mentality to have, whether it's a church or another person. Listen, we don't have to be on the attack against any other church in our area. If they're not against us, they're for us. Just leave them alone. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. Just let them go. This confused kingdom presents an interesting idea at the end of this idea of sending. Because we have a man that was not interested in going, training, listening to Jesus, following Jesus, but yet the people that were doing it caused some interest to grow in the community to the point where the king is confused about what's going on. I read a book about a month and a half ago now, and the premise of the book is this. It was powerful to me. It may not mean nothing to you guys. This was the premise of the book. It wasn't the title of the book, just the premise of it. If our church closed its doors tomorrow, would the community of St. Clair and Lonedale even know a difference? I started just thinking about it. I mean, how do we reach out into our community? If we literally physically just close the doors tomorrow, would the community that we are in even notice a difference? King Herod wasn't a believer. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't going out and telling anyone. Just the reports alone from what was going on in the area were enough to pique Herod's curiosity. The people that we are around on a daily basis, we may not get an opportunity to speak the truth to them, may not get an opportunity to share the gospel with them, we may not get an opportunity to share with them, or serve them, love on them, maybe a very casual acquaintance, but there ought to be some reputation in our area about Bethel Church. That sometimes is enough just to spark interest with somebody that might be confused about what's going on. So the sending may not be part of the process of bringing somebody together. It may just be the rumors of what's going on outside of the church that could cause somebody to think, you know what? I don't know what's going on down there, but I want to go down and see what's going on. So as a group, just the influence in the community may be enough. The confused king reports, and then the king wanted to see for himself. All right, invitation. What do we do with this? Four ministries of Jesus. The first one was sending. Tonight we're going to look at feeding. Are you living a life of one who has been sent by Jesus? That's the question today. Or are you stuck in step one of discipleship where you've been called but you've done nothing with it? Are you living a life of one who is sent by Jesus? You have power and you have authority. We need to go and we need to do. Are we? The ministry of Jesus to send. It was a training module. It's how he got guys from just meeting them to being able to reproduce themselves spiritually on their own. He selected them. Then he trained them. Then he sent them out two by two. And then he asked them when they come back, let's get a report. He worked on that parallel track with them in training and sending them out for quite some time. And then eventually he was gone and they had to do it on their own. Where are you at in the process? Are you living a life of one who is sent by Jesus? You have power and you have authority. Let's do it. Let's do it. Try something different this week. It's so easy to get home. For me it is. Well, not right now because we don't have a garage door. Just an illustration. Our garage door is off the house. I just got to clear. It's so easy to come home, just push the garage door button, let the garage door close, and we're in our house. That's it. The world don't exist anymore. We've done our duty for the day. We've went to work, clocked in, clocked out. We're done. Just leave me alone. That's not a life of a disciple that's sent. We got to reject that. There might be an opportunity out in the yard. There might be an opportunity down the street. We got to get out and we got to share. If our church doors close tomorrow, would our community even know the difference? It can't help know the difference if we're out like we're supposed to, being sent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, I need encouragement today to be a doer and not just a hearer. There are so many things where I feel inadequate or unprepared when I go to speak with someone. It's so much easier for me just to help meet a need and then hope that speaks loud enough. But I do need to speak up and preach the gospel. You have given me power and authority to do that. I pray, God, this week that you'd help me in ways that are evident and intentional to share the gospel while I'm going this week. God, help me not to just be a professional learner, but be a doer also. Help me to transition, Lord. Move in us this week. There are opportunities waiting for us. What a great promise you made that you're working in front of us. Help us to get out there and do it. You've sent us. You've given us power. You've given us authority. Help us to reject the difficulty that comes with rejection and just keep moving forward. Bless our week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation that today is going to be just where you're at. We're just going to have a few moments.